Colossians chapter number 1. I want to continue looking here into the book of Colossians. We've seen many things the Lord has enabled us to see, and we'll continue on opening up this book here for us as we're able to study it here together. Colossians chapter number 1, we want to look at verses number 19 down through verse number 23, and if you're physically able to, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God here together. Colossians chapter number 1, starting here in verse number 19. The Bible says this, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that it be a help to us, Lord, to indeed see what You've done for us. Lord, You are, as this book brings out, preeminent. And Father, may we recognize that. May we practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The book of Colossians was written with a distinct purpose in mind. The church of Colossae was being inundated with false teaching and false teachers that were coming there. And it was mainly the teaching of the Gnostics. It was a group of people that elevated knowledge above all else. Matter of fact, Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge or knowing is the idea there. And so they elevated that knowledge above all things. But it wasn't just knowledge, it was man's knowledge. It was man's thinking. It was man's ideas that they were elevating there. And Paul is writing the book of Colossians to bring the people back to the idea that it is not man that is to be preeminent. It is not man that has the great ideas. It is not man that understands all things. It is Christ. And Christ is to have the preeminence in our life. And he was raising up the person of Jesus Christ and saying, hey, we don't listen to man's knowledge. We need Christ's knowledge. Christ needs to be preeminent in our lives. And that's what he's writing together. A couple weeks ago before I was on vacation, we looked at the verses prior to this, and we saw that Christ was preeminent in three areas. We saw, first of all, that Christ was preeminent because of who he is. And who is he? Well, he's God. He's God come in the flesh. And we saw that the Bible brought that out very much so. And then secondly, we saw that he's preeminent because of what he did. Well, what did he do? He created everything. I mean, if we see it, God created it. There is nothing that God did not create. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. And then thirdly, we saw that he's preeminent because of the position that he holds. And what position does he hold? Well, he's preeminent over the church. He is the head of the church. The church is his body, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. And we look at those three things, we see that Jesus is indeed preeminent, and that we should have him as preeminent in our lives. Well, today as we look at these verses in verse number 19 down through verse 23, we really see a fourth reason that Jesus is preeminent. And the fourth reason that we see here in this text is because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent because he is the reconciler, because he's the one who's reconciled us with God. Now, when we talk about reconciliation, what we mean is the idea of restoring a lost friendship. While we were on vacation, I was able to meet up with a friend of mine. His name was James Berger, and I worked with him 20 years ago or so at a restaurant there when I was in college. And so I haven't seen him for these 20 years, and so we were able to go visit there with him, had dinner with him. But there was a time when we were working together that I did something that got James really, really mad at me. And boy, I didn't mean to do it. I was trying to be a help there, but he got really upset. And for about 3 days, we worked every day together, but about 3 days, James didn't talk to me. And I was like, man. And usually I'm one to kind of talk and fellowship and enjoy company together. But boy, I wanted to get in and get out, and I didn't want to talk to anybody while I was there, because James, boy, we just weren't on happy terms there. And it was because I did something with the schedule, and I made a new schedule sheet. And it was his idea, but I made it. I did the work of it and put it together. And he said, I was going to do that. And I said, well, you didn't do it. I did it. And so he got all kind of bent out of shape about that. But we had a reconciler. We had the boss. And the boss came through and gave us both a $50 bonus. He gave him a $50 bonus because it was his idea. Me a $50 bonus because it was because I did the work, and that reconciled us. We got happy terms again. We didn't have to be arguing and everything. Well, here we're not talking about a $50 bonus, and we're not talking about getting mad about schedules or anything. We're getting reconciled to God. And I'll tell you what, we may have differences with men, but we've got to be reconciled with God. That's an important thing. That's something that we need to know and we need to understand there. And so let's look at this text here together, and we'll see the reconciling work of the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us or with us, with between us and God here. Now notice, first of all, in verse number 19, the resource of reconciliation. When we didn't really have time to cover this a couple weeks ago, and I was planning to cover it, but we didn't have time to cover it. But look here at verse number 19, what it says here. It says in verse number 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell." And verse number 19 here is declaring something that really we need to get a hold of and we need to understand. It's first of all declaring here that Christ is God, or all the fullness of God dwells here in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to get a hold of it. Matter of fact, this truth is so important, Paul basically repeats the truth here in the book of Colossians. Look at chapter number 2 and look at verse number 9, where the Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, "For in him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, Paul wants the Colossians to understand the point that Jesus is all the fullness of God. Why? Because they've got this idea that we're elevating knowledge, that we're elevating man's knowledge. And he's coming through and says, whoa, 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 it's not man's knowledge that you need. It's Christ's knowledge. You need to know him. And why is that so important? Here it is. Because all the fullness of God is in him. I mean, all of it. Not just a little bit of it. Not just some of it. Matter of fact, the Gnostics would teach that Christ was just one of many gods and one of many that had that came from God but were not God. And Paul is coming through and setting them straight and said, no, 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 no. He's God. He's got all the fullness of God in him and brings that out. What a mighty thing to know. And really two things that this verse brings out. First of all, it's just bringing out that Christ is God. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And we saw that the Bible definitely shows us that and teaches us that Christ is none other than God. But there's a second thing that this verse brings out. And as we think about the resource of reconciliation, it brings out this, that Christ is the only one who could reconcile us to God. There's nobody else that could do it. Jesus is the only one who could possibly do it. And that's the reason for that is because Jesus is God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here, I mean this, that Jesus, being God, was without sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. Take your Bibles, hold your place here in the book of Colossians, turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 in your Bibles, page 1313 if you need a page number. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look here at verse number 2, or verse number 21, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21, page 1313. The Bible says this in verse number 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." What does it say? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, the example of it. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." See, the Bible's bringing out here in this verse that what did he do? He was never never sinned. He never did anything that which is wrong. He was without sin. He was perfect there. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, just a few pages over to your left. Hebrews chapter number 4. And look at verse number 15. Page 1294. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. Bible brings this out here in this verse. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But look what it says here. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus never did anything wrong. Of course he never did anything wrong because he's God. God is fully righteous. God will never do, could never do, did never do anything that was wrong. And Jesus is God. And so we understand that. It's the whole reason that 1 Timothy points out. Matter of fact, look at it over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Page 1275 if you need a page number. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, Paul is pointing out here to Timothy that there's only one mediator, and that is the person of Christ. That is, there's only one person who can bring God and man together. Who is it? Well, here it is. It's Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between man and God. That is Christ Jesus. Now, understand that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's that mean? Well, it means he's God. What's that mean? It means that he is the only one who can reconcile us because he's the only perfect one that's there. Now, come back to the book of Colossians in verse number 20. And the Bible gets going on to this idea of reconciliation. It really brings out the reach of reconciliation, or how far it extends. Look at this. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, where it says here, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, notice this. When we speak about the reconciliation of Christ, how did he do it? How did he accomplish it? Well, the verse 20 begins to bring out and says it's through his blood. Through what he did on the cross of Calvary, his blood that was shed. And when the Bible says he's made peace, or we have made peace through his blood, through the cross, the idea is there that it's that's that idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation is making peace between two who were enemies. Matter of fact, the text brings out here that's exactly what we were. Look at verse number 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. What were we? We're alienated and we were enemies. That is, we were totally apart from God. What do we need? We need reconciliation. We need peace to come from it. Well, how can that come? Well, here it is. The Bible says here, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his blood that were shed was shed on the cross of Calvary. And it was in the infinite wisdom of God that this reconciliation could take place and that this reconciliation would take place. Matter of fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 18. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233, where the Bible says this in verse number 18, and all things are of God. Now look at this. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation? How did God reconcile us to himself? Through Jesus Christ. Through his blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, it was only through the blood that reconciliation could happen. For years, thousands of years, the Jews were practicing sacrifices. And as they practiced those sacrifices, they killed thousands and thousands of animals. Thousands of bulls and thousands of goats and thousands of sheep were put on the altar and were slain, and the blood of those animals was shed. Matter of fact, it stemmed all the way back to Adam and Eve and really Cain and Abel, when God evidently told Cain and told Abel that they should bring a sacrifice. And so what did Cain bring? Well, he went to the garden there. That's what he was, a gardener. He went to the garden and got some fruits. And I have no doubt in my mind that he brought the best of the fruits. He brought the best carrots and the best potatoes and maybe the best green beans. And I don't know what he brought, but maybe the best peppers that he had there. But he brought all those good things, and he put them on the altar there. And he said, God, here's your sacrifice that you want. But Abel, he brought a different sacrifice. He went to his flock over there, and he brought a lamb from the flock, and he came over and put that on the altar, and he said, God, here's your sacrifice. And which sacrifice did God honor? The lamb. He did not honor the fruits and the vegetables that were brought. Why not? Because one had blood. One had no blood. Every year, the Israelites would offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And they said, boy, we want our sacrifice to be accepted. And so we bring the blood. And they brought animal after animal and killed animal after animal. But do you know this? That animal, all the blood that was shed, never took away sin. It never accomplished really what the Israelites wanted. They wanted their sins gone, but it never accomplished that. Matter of fact, turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. Your Bible is page 1,299. In Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse number 1. Look what the passage says. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 1. The Bible says here, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That is, we brought sacrifices, and the Jews brought sacrifice after sacrifice, and boy, it would never make them perfect. It would never make them without sin. It would never take care of the sin problem. They were following the law. Because that's what the law said for the Israelites, didn't it? Boy, bring this sacrifice and all kinds of sacrifices that God prescribed. And yet, all of those sacrifices never brought about the taking away of sin. And sin always brings a separation between God and man. We have to understand that. We have to realize that. Look over in verse number 4 here in this passage. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 4. The Bible says here, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so if somebody were to come up to the Israelites and say, hey, all those sacrifices which you've been given, don't you realize they don't take away sin? They would be like, what? What are you talking about? And the Bible bringing out here, it's not even possible. The blood of bulls and goats can't do it. It's not a possibility. Look at verse number 10 here in the passage. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, it couldn't happen by the bulls and goats. It needed to happen by a man. A man needed to shed his blood. And so verse 10 is bringing out to us here that a man did do it. The person of Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. See, I just want to bring out to you here that those sacrifices never did what the sacrifice of Jesus did. Reconciled God and man. Look at verse number 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. My friend, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, but Jesus took care of the sin problem. And many today are doing like the Israelites did of old, and they're following the law, and they're just trying to say, boy, I just do this, and 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 somehow I'll be right with God. Somehow I'll be made perfect. Somehow I'll take care of my sin problem. But my friend, what we have to understand is the law never did bring about or make us perfect. The law could never make us perfect. Jesus Christ is the one who did it. Jesus Christ is the one who reconciled us. Jesus Christ is the one who can make us right between God and man. Why? Because he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He did what no one else did do and no one else could do. And it's kind of like this. Here's what we look at, and we often say, well, wait a second. Here we go. I look at this guy and I see sin. Boy, I see sin all over him. And God looks at him and he says, no, I don't see any sin. And you say, whoa, wait, God. You know, you don't see what he did to me yesterday. You know, he's a bad guy. He didn't do right. You didn't see what he said. You didn't see what he said to that guy that cut him off on the road. And wait a second, did God see it? God sees everything, doesn't he? Nothing gets by God. And we say, but God, I see sin. God says, I don't see any sin. Here it is. I see blood. That's what he sees. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he says, well, I don't see any sin. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not there. Oh, he reconciled us to God. He made us right with God. And when we accept him by faith, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the Colossians have done. Turn back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 4. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, that's what the Colossians did. The Colossians had realized the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice that he gave his blood there, and they put faith in him. They trusted him to get them to heaven. They weren't trusting the bulls and goats that were being sacrificed. They weren't trusting the fact that they were good. They weren't trusting the fact that maybe they go to church or anything. They were trusting Jesus Christ. Their faith was in Jesus Christ to save them for their sins. And my friend, when they put their faith, when they trusted Jesus Christ, he promised to give them everlasting life, give them a home in heaven forever. And the same thing the Colossians did is the same thing you and I can do. We can put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and he will give us everlasting life. Now, look here in Colossians chapter number 1, and let's keep going in verse number 20, and not only notice how he reconciled, but notice secondly what he reconciled. The verse brings it out. Notice again verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him. Now look what he reconciled, to reconcile all things unto himself. What did he reconcile? All things unto himself. The verse goes on and says here, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. So we're talking about he reconciled all things. He reconciled that which is in heaven. He reconciled that which is on earth. He reconciled all things to himself. Now, when the passage says that he reconciled all things to himself, can I say this? I understand that this is a future thing that's going to take place. Well, what do you mean it's a future thing that's going to take place? Well, I look all around me in the world that I live in today, and you know what I see? I see sin. I see corruption. I see things that aren't going well. Matter of fact, turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8 in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 22. Page 1201, if you need a page number. Romans chapter number 8. And here, verse number 22. Look what the Bible says here. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Do we see that going on today? Oh, yeah, we see it all over today. How many of you have things that break? Man, we all have things that are break. We're on vacation there, and we're going one place on our trip, and all of a sudden the air conditioner fan on my car stopped working. That was a bad deal. Man, I didn't like that. And praise the Lord, God just miraculously fixed that. I started the car the next time, and it was working. So praise the Lord. I don't know how that happened. But things don't stay working forever. just before I went on vacation, I was had my car pulled up to a stop sign or a stop light there, hit the gas pedal, boom, the transmission blew. Things don't work forever, do they? I mean, just things in this world are what? Continually breaking down. How many of you feel as good today as you did 10 years ago? Things are doing what? Breaking down. Things are getting worse. That's what we see in our world today. The whole world groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Boy, we're all like that. See, that's what's going on in the world today. Pain and suffering and degeneration there. And the sun is degenerating or wearing out there. My house is wearing out there. We have water damage. We have wind damage. We have hail damage. We have snow damage. We have fire damage. We have solar flares that cause electronic damage there. The scientists tell us there. And we see that this truth is very much true. Do I see that the world is reconciled? Do I see that it's getting better? Well, I don't see it today, but I will see it. Look what the Bible says here in this passage, Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says here, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, but not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Verse 21, notice this. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know what's going to happen? There's going to come a time when things are going to get better. Evolution wants to believe things are getting better. I don't see it. And nobody sees it. Everything's getting worse. But there will be a time when it does get better. But it's not going to be because it evolves better. It's because God's going to make it better. God's going to do something that no one else could do. And that time, we know it today as the millennium. The millennium time. You know what? Things are going to get better. This world's going to be a whole lot better. Matter of fact, let's look at it real quickly over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11, page 723. Right here in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 11, we have a prophecy here. We have what's going to happen in the future. In Isaiah chapter number 11, in verse number 6, the Bible says here, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child should lead them." Hey, we don't have that going on today, do we? Don't have that going on. Verse 7, "And the cow and the bear shall feed together." Well, they're just best friends, aren't they? "And their young ones," the Bible says, "shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." He doesn't eat straw today. Verse 8, "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass," or the snake there, "and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." There, verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Hey, it's all going to be good, but it's not now. Look real quickly at Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 1. We find an interesting verse here. Isaiah chapter number 35, verse number 1, the Bible says here, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Notice the end of the verse. "And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." It's a lot different than what the desert does now. If you want anything to grow in the desert, what do you got to do? You got to water it. Boy, you can get on an airplane. You can fly over the desert areas there. And you see these big circles. What's the big circle? It's where they water. You know what's outside the circle? Nothing. Because nothing grows. But God says, here it is. This is what's going to happen. What we have. The desert's going to rejoice. It's going to blossom as the rose. God is reconciling all things. What he's everything that we have in the earth is reconciled to God. We don't see it going on today. It's future, but it will be. Why? Because he died. Because he died on the cross of Calvary. That's why it's going to happen. That's why it can happen. Look, turn back to the book of Colossians. Not only did he reconcile all things, but here's the best part. He reconciled you and I. The Bible says here in verse number 21, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 20, It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then he says in verse number 21, and you, he reconciled us. When he went to the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? He was dying on the cross for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. We might be brought together. Why? Because what were we? Enemies. Bible keeps on going, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled, or now hath he reconciled, is what the Bible says there. And so we were enemies, the Bible says. We were alienated from God. Now, you have to understand, when the Bible is talking about this, it doesn't say that you were sometimes alienated. It says sometime. Not sometimes, meaning this, that it wasn't, it's not saying sometimes you're on bad terms with God and sometimes you're on good terms with God. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying here, sometime before you were reconciled, you were on bad terms with God. You were alienated. You were an enemy of God. You see, it wasn't that that sometimes things are good, sometimes things are bad. No. Always before God, before Christ, before what he did on the cross of Calvary, before you accepted his work by faith, guess what? It was all bad. It was none good. Now notice what the verse says in verse number 21. It says you were sometime alienated and enemies. Then it says this, in your mind. Nowhere is man's alienation from God probably more evident than in his thinking, in his mind. Ever since the fall with Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the mind has been susceptible to error. Isn't Jesus, who when addressing the law, and they were coming to him with the law and said, well, what about this law and what about that law? Well, isn't it Jesus that always elevated it to our thinking? I mean, wasn't it Jesus that said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery with her in your own heart? What's he addressing? Our minds. We get taken up with our actions and what we do. He says, whoa. You are alienated. You are enemies in your mind, in your thinking. And can I tell you, that's exactly where Satan attacks us today? He gets our minds, he begins to corrupt our minds, and then he'll begin to corrupt our actions, begin to corrupt the things we do. The Bible says over, and we don't have time to turn over there, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's he going after? He's blinding our minds. He's blinding our thinking so that we will not believe on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what was going on here in the church of Colossae. Their thinking. The Gnostics had come on and say, hey, you've got to have knowledge. And you've got to elevate the knowledge of man. And that knowledge was corrupting the Colossians. Matter of fact, look at it. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8, where the Bible says here, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, how are we going to be spoiled? Through philosophy, through vain deceit. What are they going to do? They're going to do it through our minds. They're going to do it through our thinking. It's going to be doing it through the things that we see and believe on there. And our thinking about God was corrupted. That's what the Bible's saying here. But then also this in verse number 21. And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind, here it is, by wicked works. See, once you got the mind, what do? Works follow. The actions follow. That's why God would say in Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 12, I think we're familiar with it, where it says here, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because we've been fully corrupted. That's where we were. That's why God had to do something. That's why Jesus Christ would come to reconcile us to God. But then notice in verse number 22 what happens when God reconciles us. It says in verse number 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Now here's what he's doing. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, that's what the reconciliation of Christ does for us. He takes us who are enemies and makes us holy. He makes us unblameable. He makes us unreprovable in his sight. Now think about what a great miracle about that is. God knows everything about us, doesn't he? Does he know when we sin? Does he know when we do wrong? Does he know when we think a bad thought? Man, sure does. Does he know when we say a bad thing? Sure does. God knows it all here. But what does he see? Here it is, reconciliation. He sees the blood. He sees what Christ did. Well, we're looking at all kinds of things, and we say, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And God says, I don't see any of it. I see blood. That's all I see. That's all I see is the blood. And boy, it really goes with what Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Boy, praise the Lord for a verse like that. Now we come to verse number 23 in Colossians chapter number 1. And this is the verse, this is the linchpin, this is the thing that we need to get a hold of. When we think about the reconciliation of Christ, we think about, boy, great thing, the blood of Christ, what he did for us, and all those things. But verse number 23 says, all right, now you understand the truth, now let's put it into practice. You see, it doesn't matter, or he's not talking about our state, or our standing before God, I should say. He's talking about our state, or what we do every day. Hey, God sees, when he sees us, he sees blood. He sees, hey, that nobody's going to lay any charge to my elect. I know that they're saved. They're going to be in heaven no matter what. But here it is. We can sure mess up our fellowship with God. We can sure mess up our relationship with God on a personal basis. I may never be disunited from my dad, but I sure could be on bad terms with my God, with my dad. I'll always be the son, but I might not be the favorite son. I might not be a happy son. That's what verse 23 gets into. Look what verse 23 says. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, it starts off with the word if. We look at it in our English mindset, and in English speaking, and we look at the word if and say, hey, this is conditional. If I do this, then this will happen. Understand that when God is using the word if here, he's not using it conditionally. He's not using it in that terms. Matter of fact, he's using it in the sense of a certainty. That is, it is certainly true. In other words, he's saying in verse number 20, 21, 22, here it is, you've been redeemed. Jesus has died for you. Now, when I take that knowledge, it ought to do something in my life. See, it's not just that I say, hey, praise the Lord, I've been saved. It means, praise the Lord, I've been saved, and I'm going to do something because I'm saved. See, that's how he's using it here. Matter of fact, we see it used this way. I'll just illustrate it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number, page 1226, 1226. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse number 12. We see the word if used, and it's used in this way, in a certainty. Here it is, verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now, he's saying that, and he's using that to prove a point here, but he's not saying, maybe he was raised. It's not used in that way. It's used this way. Christ was raised. Christ is preached. There's no question about it. He's saying here, Christ is being preached. And he's going to go on and talk about he's proving the point that there will be a resurrection from the dead, is what he's proving here in 1 Corinthians 15. But he's saying, hey, don't we preach Christ? Don't we preach that Christ died and that he rose again? Isn't Christ alive? Aren't we speaking about him? See, that's how he's using it. Look again in verse number 14. Where he says there, if Christ be not risen. He's not saying, well, maybe he wasn't risen. He's saying he was risen. That's a fact. We know it. We understand it. How you know it's a fact? Because he said earlier in the verse that he was seen by 500 people at one time. He knows it's a fact. He knows it's being preached. He knows all these things is being true. And so he's going to come to the conclusion at the end of this passage, and he's going to say, so we're going to have a resurrection. That's obviously going to be the truth there. Now, turn back to Colossians. He's using if in the same way. He's not saying if you do this, if you continue. He's saying here, you certainly will. For instance, one commentator put it this way. He translated the first part of this, this verse by saying this, if you continue in the faith, which you assuredly will. Why would they assuredly do it? Because they realize they've been redeemed. See, how silly for me to realize that God has done so much for me and it not to affect my life. I mean, you would look at somebody like that as a heel today. You see somebody who saved your life. You see somebody who did something so great for you, and you won't do anything for them? Come on. That's what the passage is getting at. You see somebody who did something so great for you, Jesus Christ. Certainly some things are going to be true. And he gives three things in this passage, three things in verse number 23 that ought to be true of the believer today. If you've been reconciled, these things ought to be true of you. Look at these three things. First thing, if you continue in the faith, first thing we ought to do, continue in the faith. Now, this faith, the word faith here, is not the same idea of faith that we were talking about a few minutes ago at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, verse number 4, the faith that saves us, the faith of putting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. This is a faith that's not as a verb, it's a noun. This is a faith that's talking about a body of truth. This is the faith of which Christ has taught, the teaching of scriptures. And what it's telling us here is, hey, a redeemed person ought to follow the teachings of the Word of God, ought to follow what Christ has said, ought to follow what the scriptures would teach us to do. We ought to pay attention to the teachings of the Bible. It's like the book of Jude says. Look, turn over there real quickly, the book of Jude. Jude, verse number 3, page 1329. Page 1329. In Jude, in verse number 3, just one chapter here in the book of Jude. In Jude chapter number 1, verse number 3, the Bible would say this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the faith, under the saints." What's he telling us? Hey, he says, earnestly contend. Fight for the faith. Boy, keep going on for the truth. Realize what an important thing it is, and don't depart from it. That's what we need to have. We need to be continuing in the faith. But secondly, the Bible says this, that we ought to continue in the faith. It says, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. You know, grounded, the word there means laying the foundation or laying in a foundation. Settled means there to be seated. It means there, or the phrase there means that we're not only to take the firm stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, but we're also to settle down there. I mean, just take a seat. I mean, just be planted. Be sitting there and say, I'm not going to move from that. It means that nothing should move us away from the truth that God gives us. All too often, can I say this, that our doctrine is determined by convenience rather than truth. Our doctrine is one that says, hey, as long as it suits us, as long as it's fitting in with my thinking, as long as it's suiting with what I want to do, then I'll believe it. But the minute it crosses with what I want to do, hey, I'm gonna give it up. I'm going to lose those things. And we need to be people who are settled and who are not going to move from where God would have us. It's like David in the Old Testament. And David in the Old Testament had a principle in his heart. And he says, I'm not going to put a hand on the Lord's anointed. And boy, Saul was running around, and Saul was trying to kill him. And Saul was trying to find him, hunt him down like an animal. And Saul wanted to take opportunity to kill David. And David said, I'm not going to do anything against the Lord's anointed. And then two times, God put it in David's ability to be able to take Saul's life. And he even had some of his own men said, David, there he is. Man, David, kill him. He's the one who's after you. Boy, take his life now, and you'll preserve your life. Go ahead, do it. And what did David do? He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take his life. Why? Because he was settled. Because he was grounded in truth. And when I'm settled and grounded, grounded and settled in truth, guess what? I'm not going to allow circumstances to change what I believe. We got that going on all over today. Hey, the minute I get a little girlfriend or the minute I get a boyfriend, I no longer believe what God says. Man, that's this old time stuff. Well, I believed it when I was a kid, but now I don't believe it any longer. I'm just going to go do my own thing. God says, get grounded, get settled. Boy, don't move from your convictions there. And we need some teenagers today, and we need some men, and we need some ladies today who are not going to be moved by convenience. They're not going to be moved by revenge. They're not going to be removed by encouragement from others. They're going to be settled and say, I'm not going to move against what God would have me to move. I'm settled where God would have me. And we need some people like that today. Well, thirdly, number one, continue in the faith. Number two, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. The third thing that we see in verse number 23 is not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Bible says here, again, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. There is one message and one message alone that God honors for the salvation of lost men, and that's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And anytime we move away from that message, we're moving away from the message that saves. Well, you just got to understand that. You're moving away from the message that saves. And Paul is addressing who here? The reconciled. He's addressing people who have been saved. He's addressing people who know what Jesus has done. And he's telling them, don't be moved away from the gospel message, from the hope of the gospel that's in you. And never compromise that message and never water that message to make it more palatable. Don't be moved away from it. The book of Galatians was written to a group of people who were moved away from the gospel. They had allowed the false teachers to come in, and they had allowed those false teachers to influence them and move them away from truth. And Paul writes the book of Galatians specifically to say, hey, come back to truth. Why is he writing the book of Colossians? Because there's false teachers that have come in that are beginning to move them away from truth. And Paul says, come back to the truth of how people are saved. Understand it, realize it, and hold to it. Boy, you need to do that. And you might be here today and you say, Pastor Silas, of course, I would never do that. I would never move away from the truth of the gospel. I know what saved me, and I'll always know what saved me. I'm sure of it. Well, can I give you a couple evidences? What if we talk about the Methodist Church? Methodist Church was founded by John Wesley, and if you study John Wesley, he taught the truth of the gospel. You go to Methodist Church today, you're not going to find the gospel. It's not being taught. I'm not saying that they're terrible people. I'm saying that they're not teaching the truth of how people get to heaven. What I'm saying. God says it's going to be exactly like this. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. The day he's talking about here is tribulation day. Antichrist will be revealed. That's what he's talking about here in the context. He says, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. A falling away. He's talking about a falling away of truth. He's talking about the fact that, you know, what's not going to be taught? Truth is not going to be taught. The gospel message is not going to be taught. It's going to be moved away from. What do I see in my world today? We've got more churches than we've ever had in the United States ever at any period. We've got more churches in the world today than we've ever had at any period in time. And what's being taught less and less? The gospel message. It's being taught less and less. Matthew chapter number 13, one of the parables that Jesus gives is the parable of the mustard seed. In that parable in Matthew 13, he talks about the small mustard seed that is put in the ground and planted, and it grows up to be a huge tree, abnormally large. There in the parable, the tree that has grown is representing the church. But in the church, in the branches of the tree, come birds. And the birds there are representing the false teachers, those who do not know truth, those who do not know the gospel. And I just pointed this out to you. Where are they? They're lodged in the church. There's a falling away going on today. And there have been many people down through the years who said, I'm never going to lose this message, but have lost it. And Paul's warning us, do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Don't give up that message. We need to realize the people who have been reconciled need to realize, I cannot move away from the message that will bring reconciliation. And when we get a heartbeat like Jesus would have us to have a heartbeat, like God would have us to have a heartbeat, like Paul was trying to get the Colossians to realize, and we have a heartbeat like that, can I say this? Jesus will be preeminent in our lives. He will be preeminent in our lives. One author put it this way. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land which he was born in, and that was in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence. He had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. Yet, in infancy, he startled the king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the seas asleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries in the country could not hold the books that were written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has had. He never practiced medicine, yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors have healed broken limbs. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion of the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. And throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. This is our Christ, the preeminent one. I didn't write it, but I agree with it. When we look at all that Jesus has done for us, can we help but call him preeminent? Can he help but not be preeminent in our lives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.